Welcome to another episode of From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me is Dr. Maynard Kerner, President of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Dr. J.P. Mosley, Academic Dean and Professor at the same seminary, Heidelberg Theological Seminary. Welcome, gentlemen. Thank you for doing this podcast for us as we have been discussing worship. We've talked about the principles of worship and about elements and circumstances, and so it seems appropriate to just go ahead and ask, can you give us a little list of the elements of worship?
Well, without initially talking about a set of importance or time spent on them, a basic list would be obviously beginning with the call to worship. God calls us to worship. God greets us. He pronounces grace and peace upon us. There is the element of responding in prayer or in praise and prayer. And then, of course, there would be scripture reading. There would be sermon, which is the scripture reading then being preached from. And offerings would often be part of the list for the worship. And those things would be certainly the hymns would be throughout the service and at different times. When we talk about scripture reading, certainly we basically talk about reading a portion of scripture. Some would suggest, and I like the idea of reading an Old Testament and New Testament portion of scripture. But I don't know that we would want to say that we missed the element of worship if we only read the New Testament or the worship in a worship service. And then ended with the benediction, which is, I think, also a very important one, even though briefly and sometimes seen as something tacked on in the end, which it ought not to be. It's still a very important part of service, and that is that God now has, we've met with him in his house, and he sends us sends us on our way with his blessing. So those would be the elements, the call, the salutation, the praise and hymn, the scripture, the prayer, and the offerings, and then again, the benediction.
So these elements then, and building on what we talked about last time with the dialogical principle, how do these elements kind of fit together to make a conversation between us and God?
Well, I think it's pretty clear when you see, for example, the call to worship. It's, you know, when the minister stands up there and he's directing his voice out to the congregation, that's, in a sense, God calling and telling the people, okay, we're now involved in his presence. We're now in this place for worship. And then the people then get a chance to respond. And in some places, you know, they'll sing the Gloria Patri. Some places now that maybe they've moved the invocation there, or the idea of recognition that God has indeed called us in some way. There's God speaks, and then there's a response. Whether you then have the salutation following that, there is essentially following this the opportunity for the people to bow their heads in humble submission to being called and greeted into God's presence. Maybe they then turn around and sing a hymn of praise, of adoration, of thanksgiving that God has brought them through another week, and they get to start off this new week in his presence, getting to hear his voice and receive his grace to go to the end. I mean, you have the benediction. And sometimes in most churches, they then on their way out, or as the minister is leaving the pulpit and heading to the back, the people are singing doxology. They're singing praise to God in a response to God's presence, direct presence, and blessing them and giving them a word as they go on their way back out into the world. And there's two key clear places where we can see he has spoken and we have responded with prayer or with praise.
What about, I mean, is there some divine bulletin given to us? If we're going to talk about order of service in that particular kind of limited aspect, where we're told this first, this second, this third, this fourth, this
fifth. You know, when you say some sort of divine bulletin, certainly the order of worship is taught us in Scripture. I don't think it necessarily teaches us whether there's three or four hymns. And so there would be that printed, whether the offering comes before the sermon or after the sermon. They're elements of worship, but just exactly how, there's some freedom there. But those elements of worship, I think, are given. Dr. Mosley, you were talking about the passage just a moment ago here where there is something of an order of worship. What was that passage again?
I think you find it in First Kings 8 with the dedication of the temple where Solomon and the elders gather and call the people, and there's a greeting. God's presence actually enters the temple, and the people respond with prayer and with singing, and then Solomon and reminds them of the word of God. From Moses, he reads the scriptures to them and gives an explanation on that. And then there's a congregational prayer. It's not the exact order we have, but we do see an order there. We see the divine dialogue. We see that God speaks and we respond. And he uses his ministers. There's Solomon. There's priests there. I think you also see it in the book of Revelation. If we think about Revelation, God speaks. And then there's singing that takes place. God speaks, and then there's prayer. And when the prayer happens, it's really cool in Revelation, all of heaven goes quiet so that heaven can hear that prayer. You do see it there as well. We don't have, as Lee, I've not heard the bulletin. There's the bulletin. You know, it's not that. We don't have a heavenly bulletin that's fallen out of heaven for us. But what we do have is principles, as we've been discussing for the past several weeks. We do have principles there given to us that, hey, this needs to come first. Then you have this. Then you have this. Now, the order can change based on where we are in history, where we're looking at, where we're standing. The order can change where we are within the year, the calendar, or you know, whether we're having a regular morning service and a Reformation Day service like we did a couple of weeks ago. That order changes. Mm-hmm. There's certain elements that, like certain parts of Scripture that you may want to make sure is read. I really benefited when we had the Lord's Supper at church a couple of weeks ago and the Ten Commandments were read then.
Right.
I thought that was wonderful. You don't read them every Sunday, but hey, we made sure to have those read then because of that self-aware, that examination of ourselves. Which, by the way, if we're going to talk about elements, I think we do need to bring up the fact that the Lord's Supper and the sacraments are elements, but just like those other elements of reading these things or having this happen, they're not always happening. It would be wonderful if we had baptisms happening every Sunday because it's babies or that's new believers, and that just says we have this membership class going on or whatever, but they're not always taking place.
And I appreciate that. In the list I gave a moment ago, I did not mention because they're not as you said, always taking place. It'd be nice to have baptisms. Now, some argue for communion taking place every Sunday, but that's a whole other matter we might discuss some other time. But they are part of the means of grace, and they are then the word is preached. And then in addition to the preaching of the word, God has given us a sort of physical word, and that is the sacraments, whether it's the Lord's Supper with bread and wine, and whether it's, and so there is a relationship with that too. Obviously, the basic element is the word. I wanted to mention also, just came to my mind here, when we talk about at least an element or a couple of elements of worship, is the synagogue and Christ's participation in a synagogue, that there was the reading of Scripture and then there was comment on that reading of Scripture. Those two elements are there in the synagogue, which is, now I don't know about whether the synagogue had a time of praise and singing, and I'm sure they did. But certainly there is the connection there between the reading of the word and the preaching of the word.
Some have actually argued that our order comes from the synagogue, that and that it's very, because some of these elements that we actually mentioned, which, by the way, we could point out things like the Apostles' Creed, reading of the Heidelberg, the Lord's Prayer, the Glory Project. Those are all other elements that we could add and apply in the list of those. And I think another interesting one, which is, you know, something we were discussing before we hit record here, was the congregational reading of Scripture, that there's responsive reading that we could take part in. And that becomes a beautiful moment where all of a sudden the God speaks and we respond, is all at one moment together, happening back to back, back to back, back to back. The minister standing up, reading, and then there's that response from the congregation with the very word of God. Let's say it's the Psalms or whatever portion of Scripture they're reading through. Those are all different elements that mm-hmm. take place. And again, depending on the situation of the church, not every element has to be at the same time or in the same Sunday at the same time or same place.
Well, I would also make this comment in terms of just kind of thinking out loud here. While there are the basic elements that we say these are required elements, it is from those elements that we can then use additional things that are applicable. For example, as you just said, reading of the word and then perhaps doing it in a responsive reading. But also the word and our response, our confession. Well, there's a different number of different ways we can do confession. We can do it by Apostles' Creed. We can do it by a yearly reading through the Heidelberg Catechism. So those are sort of extensions of the basic elements.
Mm-hmm. Circumstances of the element.
They are.
But let me ask you this then. We've been talking about it, the dialogue between the people of God and God himself. What role does the minister play here in this dialogue?
Well, I'll pick on that, first of all, if I may, and respond in this way. We've talked about at length, I think, in all of this, that worship is meeting with God. Well, how do we meet with God? God doesn't come down in the pulpit on Sunday morning and speak to us. How do we meet with Jesus? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. He does that through the office, not necessarily the individual, but the office of the pastor. So it is important to understand that it's not just anybody gets up, well, let's have some high school kids read the scripture this morning. Wouldn't that be nice? Sort of thing, and so on. But that God speaks. That's why we limit the pronouncement of the benediction by men who are ordained in the office of ministry, because it is in that way to remember that this is not just, and certainly in the preaching of the word, is not someone's thoughts of maybe some things that you might learn from this passage. It is God speaking. It is the voice of Jesus speaking to his people through the ordained ministry of the word.
Yeah, our Constitution says we're ministers of word and sacrament. We are ministers of the word. What we deliver to the people is God's word. And it's to be different than what they hear throughout the week. It's while at the same time, when we are delivering the sermon, it's not our commentary. It's one of the dangers of expositional or expository commentaries is those are people's sermons now put into print as a commentary. Sermons aren't commentaries on a passage. Sermons, that's God's word to that congregation at that specific time. And it's, you know, there's a thing called sermon audio. That's great. I hope they, you know, plug for sermon audio. It's a great thing. But those aren't sermons anymore. The moment they're canned and they're put out on a different date, they become something else. Because they weren't meant for me. They were meant for the congregation that heard it in the first place. Doesn't mean God can't use it. We've had this discussion before, Dr. Kern. Doesn't mean God can't use it to save somebody. It's still his word.
And you can learn a great deal out of that sermon.
You can learn a great deal out of it, just like you can learn a great deal out of the expository commentaries. But a sermon is a very specific thing. It's there's a science to it. There's an art to it. It's very specific. It's time sensitive and location sensitive.
It is God speaking, something that I have been given a lot of thought to recently, because I am currently teaching a course on ecclesiology. And we've covered the issue of cessation of the special gifts in the New Testament. And there are those who would say, well, you don't have God speaking to you anymore. The neo-Orthodox concept of God speaking is to set Scripture aside and there's an encounter with God and he says a new word. That's false. Pentecostal idea is that God is just giving you a word about whether you ought to preach a sermon on Sunday morning or not. That's false. But the Reformed view that says that God speaks to his people through the ministry of the word, we have God speaking. You want to hear what God says to you, go to church on Sunday morning, and God will speak to you in the sermon. That's what a sermon is.
One of my teachers in the past, one of my church history teachers in the past, made a point when we were looking at Pentecostalism, the rise of Pentecostalism, was they asked the right question, but they went to the wrong place for their answer. The question was, where can we hear a fresh word from God today? And their conclusion was, miracles, signs, and wonders, speaking in tongues, instead of realizing what the Reformed have understood since its inception. It's from the pulpit. It's from that man wrestling with that passage for weeks, for months, maybe even years, and wrestling with that congregation in the sense of, how does this apply to this congregation? And then putting together that message and praying over that message and then getting back there with confidence and proclaiming the word of God to them. Well, yeah, I think one of your favorite confessions there outside of the three forms of unity is the second Helvetic.
Mm-hmm.
Preaching is the
word of God.
Word of God, amen.
Well, I think that that's where we're going to have to stop. We're going to let the second Helvetic have the last word. But we do hope you'll come back and continue this discussion about worship with us on From the Classroom, Heidelberg Theological Seminary. And we plugged Sermon Audio a minute ago. You can find this our previous podcast on Sermon Audio at Heidelberg Theological Seminary there at Sermon Audio. You can find us on our Facebook page on heidelbergseminary.org. We'll see you next time.